We have a couple of, you know, typically I like to preach through series and studies, but we have a couple of little one-off lessons for the next few weeks leading up to our Mission Sunday when Brother Mike Mazzalongo will come here and present a lesson. And so today I want to talk about being prepared. And as you can tell from the graphic, I'm a Lion King fan. If any of you are familiar with the greatest Disney animation movie of all time, The Lion King, don't let these children today singing Let It Go fool you. The Lion King is the best one. And, you know, if you disagree, everyone's entitled to have a wrong opinion. No, I'm just kidding. I think of the song that Scar sings in The Lion King. You know, granted, he's trying to be prepared for something very bad and very wrong, you know, trying to overthrow Mufasa and Simba, too, in the process. But, you know, I think of there was a particular couple of lines in the song that I wanted to hone in on to kind of begin the direction for today's lesson. And that is in the line, if some of you probably know the song Be Prepared by Heart from The Lion King. I will admit, I don't know it that much. But the line I want you to hear, these two lines right here. So, prepare for the chance of a lifetime. Be prepared for sensational news. And that's what I want to tell everyone about this morning. I want to talk about some sensational news. You know, for Scar, that sensational news was not very sensational, very bad thing. But today, I want to talk about the best news. We call it good news. We call the gospel of Jesus Christ good news. We talk about Jesus' life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection, and we call that the gospel. We call that good news. And in particular today, I want us to look at a parable of Jesus. If you want to go ahead and open up your Bibles or scroll there on your phone, I know it's the 21st century, go to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, this comes in, we call this the Olivet Discourse. Basically, Jesus is on the Mount of Olives and he's giving a lot of these awesome teachings about the kingdom of heaven, saying, you know, what it's going to be like, the coming of the Son of Man, what that's going to look like. And so here in Matthew chapter 25, we're going to look at a parable, a story of Jesus talking about what it's going to be like when the Son of Man returns with, you know, the angels and the heavenly host. And so that's what we're going to look at today. How important is it to be prepared? If you go ahead and skim at the passage we're going to read while I'm talking about this, you'll see why I'm talking about this so much. But I think about the importance of preparation. Whenever I played sports back in high school, playing football and basketball and, you know, even just playing yesterday we went and played some ultimate frisbee at a park out in Santee. You know, whenever you're playing something, whenever you're competing at something, it's important to be prepared. You know, whenever I played football, you know, you got to be prepared with the right equipment to go out there and play. Because if you roll out there, you know, without shoulder pads on, if you hit someone, it's probably going to hurt. If you go out there without a helmet on, you're probably going to get a concussion. You know, obviously there's rules where you have to wear these things, but you have to prepare with the proper equipment. I think about preparing just to go out and play, you know, playing in a small town in Alabama, you know, I got to play both ways. You know, I didn't really come off the field. I played offense, defense, special teams. I got to play everything, you know, if that shows you, you know, the talent level in New Hope, Alabama. But but it was fun. You know, we got to play the whole time. We got to, you know, we got to run around. We got to do all these things. But playing a whole football game takes a lot of cardio. It takes a lot of practice, a lot of, in football we call them gassers, running and getting in shape. Because, and there's the cardio shape, but then there's also the physical shape of getting your body used to, you know, playing contact sports like football. But being prepared is key. The best teams that get prepared the best usually win because they're prepared for more of the moments that come in games. And so today, the story we're going to look at, Jesus is encouraging his disciples to be prepared. And so that's what we're going to read. Matthew 25, we're going to read verses 1 through 13. He says, "Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, "Here is the bridegroom! Come out to meet him!" Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, because our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy some for yourselves." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the virgins came also saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." Basically, "Let us in. We're here." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." Okay. This is a pretty straightforward parable, I believe, but we're going to look at it and break it down. And so my first point that I want us to talk about is eligible. Eligibility, if you will. And so the first thing that probably catches everyone's eyes right off the bat is because we don't just walk around, you know, calling people virgins. We don't do that. But when you look at this term in the Greek, you know, basically what you can see here is this is a woman of marriageable age. This is a woman who is, you know, it could even be translated just girl or young woman. But the idea here is that these are eligible women who could be married. That's simply all you need to think of here. You know, that's important. And I want you to keep that in your mind about that. These are women eligible to be married off. These are, anyway, I've hit that point enough. You get the gist. So if you go with me to Isaiah 54, go to Isaiah chapter 54. See, in Isaiah 54, verses 4 through 6, God is referred to as Israel's husband. God is referred to as Israel's husband. If you read Isaiah 54, 4 through 6, it says this, "Fear not, for you will not be ashamed. Be not confounded, for you will not be disgraced. For you will forget the shame of your youth and the reproach of your widowhood. You will remember no more. For your Maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name, and the Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. The God of the whole earth he is called. For the Lord has called you like a wife, deserted and grieved in spirit, like a wife of youth when she is cast off, says your God." But the main thing I want you to hear there, that's falling in some prophecy things going on there in the book of Isaiah. But the point I'm wanting you to catch on to is that Israel in the Old Testament was the bride of God. God was the husband, if you will, of his people. If you go to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33, we won't go and read the whole passage, but I encourage you to make a note or go flip to it and look at it for a second. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33, Paul gives a beautiful picture of the relationship of Christ and the church, and how it relates to the relationship of a husband and a wife. Christ is the husband of the church, or we typically say it as the church is the bride of Christ. But we're saying the same thing. And so what I'm getting at here, think about this term eligible. Think about this parable and what Jesus is saying. Paul, his illustration of the church is the bride of Christ, God being referred to as Israel's husband in Isaiah 54. The language in this parable should remind us that we are the eligible people in this parable. We are all eligible to have Jesus be our Lord and Savior. We are all eligible to be faithful Christians and disciples, no matter what nation, no matter what ethnicity, no matter what you've done in your past, no matter what your life holds in the future. We are all eligible to become children of God, to become members of the Lord's church, which happens whenever we are saved, whenever we are washed away of our sins, receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit in the waters of baptism, and we're added to the Lord's church and we become part of the bride of Christ. And so this parable, you know, we read it and sometimes we get lost in this old language, but what I'm trying to get everyone to understand is we're the eligible people. We are the ones waiting for the bridegroom to return. We are living in, we call it the last days. It's just this theological term of we live in the last stage of the plan of salvation. The only thing left is for Jesus to come back and the new heavens and earth to happen. That's what we're here for. And that we live in the last days. That's all that means. So we are all eligible. That's what I want us to get. And now if you look at verses 2-4, right? You see five are foolish, five are wise. Let me ask you this. There are wise and foolish people, correct? I think that's fair to say. As people go, there are wise and foolish ones. And what differentiates in this parable the wise from the foolish? Next slide, please. What separates them? What differentiates them? Preparedness. Preparedness separates them. Being properly prepared. Because what was it? For the foolish took their lamps and they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks with their lamps. And so preparedness differentiates these people. Let me tell you a story that happened literally this week, and it was wonderful because I like to have some illustrations with some sermons, and something magically, I wouldn't say magically, it divinely happened for me this week. Laser came home from his first day of school. You know, he started sixth grade, so he's officially in junior high, middle school, whatever term you like. And as he comes home, you know, we're like, oh, how was your first day, Laser? And he goes, it was not what I thought it was going to be. And I'm like, okay, what does that mean? You know, and pretty much what happened when after he goes through and explains to me, he explains to me that they didn't even go in any of their classes. You know, they didn't go get an orientation into reading, math, or science, or history, or anything like that. They had these kids basically walking in straight lines. They gave them all little timers, and they had to time themselves to see how quickly they could get from each class to the next. And, you know, it was a preparing them for middle school moment of like, hey, you have 4 minutes to get to your next period, and if you're late, you're going to be in trouble. And that's what it was. It was orientation. It was a different approach to orientation than I've probably ever seen. But then again, I went to school and with maybe 200 kids, in the whole school, not in my grade. But the idea is they wanted them to be prepared. They wanted these kids to know the expectations of, hey, you have this much time when the bell rings to use the bathroom, get your books from your locker, and get to class. And so they were trying to prepare them because there are expectations in middle school, a lot higher expectations in middle school from elementary school, and even more so once you get into high school or college or so on and so forth. There are higher expectations with certain ways of living, if you will. And God has expectations. God expects us to do things a certain way. And so he wants us to be prepared. Another funny example for you guys. I have recently started playing in a Monday night men's basketball league at the big municipal gym by Balboa Park. And the first game, like I do, the preacher's house over here, you know, Barry used the garage as like a bike shop and a workshop. You know, he's a working man. I'm a working man in a different sense. I bought like a weightlifting rack and some cardio equipment because I like to work out. And so, you know, I feel like I'm in pretty good shape, you know, like cardio-wise. But I played in that first basketball game, and the has-been just hit me really hard, you know. And so, you know, because I'm 26 now. You know, I'm still young, but I'm not as young as the 20-year-olds playing in that league. And I remember after the first game of going up and down the court, you know, changing the direction and the lateral moving of defense, that next morning, my legs and, like, where I was dying. You know, but I had to get up and come to work, and so I'm like walking into the office. You know, I'm dying. And so I was like, okay, I got to start doing a little bit more cardio to get in shape, like for my legs' sake, because chest-wise and my heart going, I was good. I was able to breathe during that game, but my legs were shot. And so, you know, I'm like, okay, I got to start trying to do more stuff in the week to get my legs ready for that more intense cardio. And so, you know, I've been trying to go play some pickleball every now and then to go run around and get some lateral movement. Like I said, yesterday morning we went and played Ultimate Frisbee with some friends from Bostonia and other congregations around the area. And, you know, my last two games have been much better in terms of soreness. The has-been energy on, like, my play, that's a whole other story. But the cardio-wise, it's better. Because being prepared sets you up for success. That's the main thing I want you to get from this. Being prepared, being wise, and preparing yourself accordingly will set you up for success, both practically in life, but especially spiritually. How are we preparing spiritually for the Son of Man coming? Are we preparing by evangelizing, by trying to talk to people about Jesus? God never says we're going to be judged on how many people we win to Christ, but on whether or not we go and try, because God gives the increase. I don't do it. I plant and I water, and God gives the increase. My job is just to go and be a faithful servant. And sometimes the servants don't succeed in the terms of that kind of mission. But how are you preparing your heart and your mind for the day that Jesus comes back? Are you reading your Bible? Are you praying? Are you doing everything you can to honor and uplift the Word? Or is the world more important to us than Jesus? And so how are we prepared spiritually? Caleb read for us earlier this morning, Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. And if you're familiar with that text, which we all grew up in Sunday school, or even if we didn't all grow up in Sunday school, this is a pretty popular story about the wise man builds his house on the rock, and when the rains come and the floods, you know, and the winds beat on that house, it stands firm because rock is a much better foundation than sand. The foolish man builds on sand, and so when the storms come and the rains and the winds beat on that house, it falls, and great is the fall of it. What are the conditions of what makes the person wise and foolish? Jesus says, whoever hears these words of mine and does them is like a wise man. The foolish, whoever hears these words of mine and does not do them, will be like a foolish man. What are Jesus' words? Well, the only way we can know that is if we open up the Bible and read. We got to read the Gospels. We got to read the whole Word of God. The introduction of John's Gospel, John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then later on, I think around verse 14, 15, John talks about how the Word manifests himself to us and became flesh. And so Jesus is the Word of God. And so how do we hear and learn about Jesus' words? We have to open up the Bible and read. We have to be properly prepared, just like I would study for a test, just like I would prepare for a men's league basketball game, just like I would prepare to give a presentation at work or whatever it is in my life. You have to do the work. And I'm not sitting here up here trying to tell you that we're saved by works. I'm not saying that. But because of our salvation, because of our faith in God, that should drive us to do something about it. Because as the series we just finished up doing on worship, remember, worship is a response. We worship God as a response to Him saving us. We worship God because He is worthy of it, because He deserves it. We are obedient to God, and we want to be prepared for Jesus' return because we love Him, number one. But we also want to be prepared so that we can be a part of the marriage feast. And so we have to ask ourselves, am I staying prepared by being studious in the Word of God, but not just studious in the Word of God, but active with the Word of God? Does that make sense? I think it does. It's clear. If you don't show up to work, you're going to get fired and you're not going to get paid. If I don't show up to class, I'm going to fail. I'm going to flunk out of college and cost my parents a lot of money in tuition. If we don't take the kingdom life seriously, we will fail. And we'll be saying, Jesus, Jesus, let us in. If I'd have just had more time. And He's going to say, I don't know you. I'm sorry. Consequences. Let's talk about consequences. As I have taught, or am trying to teach my 11-year-old and soon the younger ones as they grow up, there are consequences to everything that you do. Whether good or bad, there are always consequences. If you go with me to 2 Peter chapter 3 real quick, I didn't plan on reading this one, but I think I need to. A lot of times, I think we just keep living life the way we've been living it, and we just keep going on from one thing to the next, just kind of you know, just kind of walking through life and going through the motions. It is because we feel like the day of the Lord is a long way away. We feel like it's a long time from now. We feel like, well, you know, Jesus probably ain't coming back soon. You know, I probably got time. You know, and we speak of the future as if it's so certain. We talk about going to this place to do this and that. I think James has something to say about that, and even Jesus, about how we need to be sure that we're prepared and be sure that we understand that the day of the Lord can come like a thief in the night. 2 Peter 3 talks about the coming of the Lord. We won't read the whole thing, but I think a lot of times we feel like, when is Jesus coming back? I mean, hopefully we're kind of eagerly awaiting for that as Christians, because I think immediately if us talking about the day of the Lord is unsettling, and if it's nerve-wracking to think about Jesus coming back and us going to the judgment day and standing before God, I think that is a key sign that we may have something we need to deal with in our life, whether it be sin or whether it be I need to become a Christian and become a member of God's family. Because the day of the Lord is going to be a great day for those who are saved. It's a marriage feast. We're going to get to be with God, like back at the beginning of the Bible when Adam and Eve were there. They got to walk with God and be with Him in the garden. That's the end goal. Is to get back to that, not this life. And that's not to say we can't enjoy things here, but the idea is we get so lost in this physical reality that we get focused on, and these are good things that I'm about to say, we get focused on starting a family, having a bunch of kids, having a good job, watching them do t-ball practice, taking them to all the extracurriculars, and, you know, going on vacations together. Like, these are all good things. I'm not saying they're wrong. But as soon as these things start taking priority over the gospel in the kingdom of heaven, and we start focusing on the world rather than being spiritually prepared, we begin to fall into the line of bad consequences. Because there's a point in this parable I'm going to mention here in just a moment. But when you look at 2 Peter 3, you know, it does talk about God is patient. You know, verse 8, but do not overlook the fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day. Some people try to take too much of a literal interpretation to this verse. Basically, it just means God exists out of time. Time is nothing to Him. He's the one who put all the physical laws into place. That's all that means. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward all of us, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. That's what God wants. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. The day of the Lord will come, but God is patient. Why? Because God wants everyone to come to repentance. God wants everyone to be saved. And that's where you get verse 5. And as the bridegroom was delayed, you know, these young ladies out here, they're like, man, this guy's taking forever. And so what happens? They became drowsy and they fell asleep. But those who were prepared were ready when they heard the cry that the bridegroom was coming. And those who were foolish were not, right? And you know, I think about an important detail to notice here in this parable, as we're wrapping it up, is that all of these ladies were waiting for the bridegroom. All of them were anticipating His coming, or at least they thought they were. I think that's an important thing to notice here. Jesus is talking about people who are trying to anticipate His coming. But only those who are properly prepared will get to go to the marriage feast. That's the point of this teaching. And so how well are we prepared? How well am I reading and obeying the Word of God? Because there's one thing about understanding it. There's one thing about coming to church. Great for you if you come to church every Sunday of the year. That's awesome. We should. We're commanded to come meet with the body of Christ. But if Sunday is the only time I'm a Christian, I don't know if that means I'm properly prepared. And that's just the truth. And I'm not trying to say that to point fingers at anybody. That's the truth. I have to tell myself the same thing to keep myself sober-minded and watchful, being prepared. Because I think with this little lesson right here, you know, they're like, you know, you think about Christian kindness, you know, they're like, well, if they ask for a little bit of your lamps, shouldn't you give it to them? But I think the point Jesus is teaching here is that Jesus apparently wants to teach that spiritual preparedness and our faith may not be transferred from one individual to another. All people are responsible for themselves. Joshua Warren is responsible for him. Yes, I have an obligation to the greater body of Christ. Our faith is a community faith. We as a church are a family. But there is an individual aspect to my faith. And how seriously do I take that? And so that's such an important detail to notice. How many of us, it's a scary thought to think. I mean, I think it about myself sometimes is, you know, how many of us think that we're waiting for Jesus, but we're going to be found that we didn't have our lamps ready, or that we weren't all the way ready, or that we were caught sleeping and we didn't hear the call. There are a lot of people who want to be ready for when Jesus comes. I believe that. But they don't make the proper preparations to get there. We need to be on watch. We need to be prepared like those, like the wise ladies there who had the oil and had their lamps and had everything ready to go, so that when it did come, they were ready. There's a reason Jesus says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, you know, did we not prophesy in your name and do all these many great works? You know, and they talk about some things in that list that I've never done and probably will never do, like casting out demons and things like that. But he'll say, this is in Matthew 7, by the way, 21 through 23. You know, depart from me, workers of lawlessness, for I never knew you. To me, some of the most humbling and sobering passages in all the Bible is reading the ones where a lot of people think that they're on the right track. Just for Jesus to give these examples on the judgment day to tell them that I don't know you. And that should be sobering for all of us. And, you know, I don't want this sermon to end on doom and gloom, but I think sometimes we need to understand that we are in a spiritual state of sin until we are bought and purchased and redeemed by the blood of Christ. So this morning, have you made preparations? As we conclude this morning, I just have one simple question. Have you made preparations? Have you obeyed the gospel? Are you prepared? How do you obey the gospel? Well, in the very first gospel sermon on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, Peter preaches this awesome sermon, obviously with help from the Holy Spirit, and it convicts people. He explains from the prophets that Jesus is the Son of God. And in verse 37, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And so Peter says to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The best way, if you've not even started preparing, the best way to begin preparing is to confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior, to be baptized, to have your sins washed away, to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit and become part of God's family and start living a new life in Him. That's what Romans 6 talks about, right? When we are baptized in Christ, we are buried with Him. We are dying to ourselves, our sin and our old way of life, and rising up to walk in a new life in Christ Jesus. Are you prepared? Perhaps this morning, I've been speaking to those who've not obeyed the gospel. Perhaps this morning you have obeyed the gospel before and you've become a Christian, but maybe you're not really prepared. Maybe you're just sitting there with a lamp that ain't got much oil in it. There's no better time to get right now and to get prepared, because the Son of Man may come. And how are we prepared? Whoever hears these words of mine and does them. Are we studying the Word of God and are we doing it, or are we not? It's a simple choice. It's a simple invitation. If you have any other needs, whether they're physical, spiritual, or anything, I invite you, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.